You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Some things only God can do. Some things only God can do. Someone else can't do it for you. Not your husband, not your wife, not your son or daughter, not your father or mother. Some things only God can do, not your best friend. And this is a story of that. One story that certainly teaches that. And so in 1 Samuel 1, we see there's a certain man. His name is Elkanah. Elkanah. You want to try say that? Elkanah. Let's say Elkanah. I think that's where the emphasis would be. And it's a beautiful name. It means God owns him. God owns him. God purchased by God. And his friends, to his friends, he was known as Elki. That is a joke. Yeah, that's a joke. Okay, Elki. He had two wives. Maybe he was married to Penina. Penina was one, and she was known as Penny. No, not really. I told you I found myself singing Penny Lane going through Hezekiah's tunnel. I don't know why. I hadn't thought of it in years, but I was singing to the Lord, and then Penny Lane somehow came at the end. But maybe after Hannah was unable to have children for maybe many years, and you say, well, did God want him to marry two wives? No. Bigamy was, it seemed like God allowed it, he tolerated it, whatever, but it wasn't his design. It was common then, but it wasn't his original design. As we know, God brought Eve to Adam, and it's one man, one woman. That's God's plan. But it was at this time a common practice. And so he has two wives, but think about it. They went up, it says in verse 3, they went up to Shiloh, and seems like they were observing. He was very, he really loved the Lord. He observed the Shalosh Regalim, the three festivals. The three pilgrimage harvest festivals every year. And the word went up is from where we get Aliyah, Allah, which is the idea of ascending. You go up, always, in Israel to return to Israel, you're ascending, and it's physical and spiritual. You're returning spiritually to where God wants you, and you're going up physically, as we know, to Jerusalem. And Shiloh will tell you about it in a minute. But it says that Elkanah was of a very distinguished lineage, and he would go up every year. So to these festivals, many of the Jews weren't observant. So traveling from Ramah, where they lived, verses 1 and verse 19, they lived in Ramah, to Shiloh is mentioned, verses 3 and 9, to meet Adonai in the festivals, to offer sacrifices. It wasn't a simple trip. It wasn't like going to the supermarket. It was probably, different sources say, but it was probably about 20 miles or 30 kilometers. And a very hot, as you know, the weather in Israel, a very hot and a very mountainous or hilly hike to do this. So, and it's north of Jerusalem is where Shiloh is situated. And there were there the faithful who would go for three centuries. For three centuries after conquering Canaan, after conquering the Promised Land, they would go there to bring their offerings to the tabernacle, the Mishkan, for these annual feasts. We read about that, Joshua 18, verse 1, Judges 21, 19. This is prior to the temple being built in Jerusalem. So from the time Israel entered the land until the time of Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant, the Aron, or the Ark of the Covenant, remained at Shiloh, which today is actually in the West Bank. It's near Nablus, the Arab city of Nablus. And so it says in verse 3, it uses this term Adonai Tzivaot, Adonai Tzevaot. They went to sacrifice to Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies. And it's the first time that this title of the Lord is used. Eli and his sons had a very corrupt priesthood, actually. They would probably buy their positions many times. But he was faithful to go up anyway and honor God's word. And so, verse 4, I'm going to go down to verse 4. They sacrificed, gave great portions. This was probably either Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, or Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. And look at verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. But to Hannah, he would give, and it doesn't really translate right, one portion. But really the Hebrew brings out most of the best portion, a very choice portion of the sacrifice he would give to Hannah, even though he loved Hannah, for Adonai had closed her womb. Adonai had closed her womb. So he gave her the best portion. He did love her. He was compassionate toward her. And it says it twice again in verse 6. Adonai closed her womb. The word segur, where we get closed today. It's a closing and opening. The womb, rechem, means literally to protect from harm. You know, one of God's characteristics, he's rachamim. It's in many Hebrew prayers. Let's say rachamim. Rachamim is from rechem, the womb. It's God's maternal mercy. You know, God's mercy. We say, God, you're compassionate, rachamim, but it comes from rechem, the womb of the woman. God's maternal mercy. Beautiful phrase. So Revelation 3:7 says, the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Elkanah loved his wife, but he couldn't make it happen for her. He couldn't create a child for her. She couldn't give birth. And here's the other wife, has probably a number of kids. Maybe they say, who knows, 10 kids. And she mocks her. She treats her bad. She is really, Hannah, it's rough for Hannah. But her husband couldn't solve the problem for her. Only her prayer life could. But he did fully support her in her burden and her vision. Now that's, again, for you and for me. Someone, you might want them to be the one that gets you out of the jam or that helps solve the problem for you. And it's not necessarily in their power to do so. It's ultimately God's power. And we can't look to a person. We've got to look to God. Francis was unable to become pregnant. She reminded me when I was telling her I was going to talk on this, for almost a year into our marriage, and she was 33 years old. She's 34 now, so she's, you can tell her I said that, so she'll feel better. All right. Now, I already had two children, wonderful children. God, they're amazing today. My daughter Esther just moved. You'll meet her soon. She just moved down here with her husband and a grandson. And through my first marriage, my first of seven, this is my seventh, no, first marriage is a situation. I always want to say the joke about that. But I was single after she had, you know, she'd left and was remarried. She was remarried. I was single for 6 years, I think, maybe seven, six, before I met Francis. We've been married 30 years now. So, but Frances really wanted to have a child, and she was saying, oh, I'm 33, and, you know, I think she was thinking, but she told me, reminded me, God gave her a dream, she said, on first fruits, that she would have a child, and she did. She became pregnant then. And she prayed when we went to the Kotel in Jerusalem, she went, you know, the women's side, men's side, she went and she prayed, especially for a lot of the women in our congregation that are either married and don't have children yet or want to, just certain ones, I won't say, or for the single women too. She was on her burden really praying that God would work. But look what happens in verse 6 to poor Hannah. I shouldn't say poor Hannah, because God is working through her in her life. It says that her rival would taunt her bitterly to provoke her because Adonai had closed her womb. So it was year after year, she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. You lose your appetite, she had no appetite, she wouldn't eat, couldn't eat. It was rough on her. The word in the Hebrew is she enraged her. She made her very angry and very upset. Literally in Hebrew, it's like you could it caused thunder. Picture thunder. How that was going on inside her. The insults, the reproaches. And can you imagine? She felt so left out. She felt inferior. Year after year, this went on. And it says, Hannah was a woman of, in verse 15, of a hard spirit, oppressed spirit. She couldn't celebrate or rejoice like the rest. They were all celebrating at the harvest festivals. Well, not her. She didn't even have an appetite, verse 8. And so down to verse 10, it says, while her soul was bitter, she prayed to Adonai. Now, Eli is sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the temple, verse 9. And while her soul is bitter, she prayed and she wept. And she made a vow, and she said, Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies, which could mean Lord of no one knows what it means, but the Lord of, he created the angels. He created the stars, the hosts of heaven. He's the Lord of armies. Nothing is possible for him. And perhaps the rabbis say she's saying, Lord, you created the stars. You created the angels. You could do anything. Why is it so hard for you to give me a one child? And she's crying out to God, praying, weeping, makes a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid, remember me and not forget your handmaid, but grant your handmaid a son, then I will give him to Adonai, give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head. So here's her vow. Now she's in bitterness of soul. Now there's three words for prayer used here. You can go back to that other one slide. Three words for prayer. And there they are. Let's say palal, sha'al, davar. Davar. Okay, three words used in this chapter all for prayer. The first, palal, is used four times, and it means to bring together. When you're praying, you're coming together with God. And when we pray, we're joining with him as one. We're no longer detached. That's how important prayer is, what it does for us. It's used four times. Then the word sha'al is used, it means to, here translated, ask, petition, to demand movement. It's used seven times in this chapter. Seven times. And so praying is not just saying, God, if you will, oh Lord, there's passion in it. It's demanding movement. It's saying, God, when it says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's saying, oh Lord, please do this now, Lord. And even getting little demanding with God is because it means that. It's demanding God, move, Lord, act, God, you move. And so it's used actually in this chapter, the same word for dedicate, when she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. It's the same word is used. And then davar, used two times, it means to speak. Davar, from word, a word or speak. Combine, but it means to combine separate items into one. So again, praying is putting our request into a focused goal and verbalizing it. Yes, you verbalize it. You speak it. So altogether, 12 times, good number, in all, these three words are used in the chapter, all for prayer. Now, she's in bitterness, marat nefesh, in bitterness of soul. Naomi, remember Naomi was bitter of soul in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. Job talks about being bitter in Job 7:11 and 10:1. He's bitter, the same word, marah, bitter of soul. And I'll just read a verse. I'm going to come back, read this at the end. But Isaiah 54, verse 6 says, for Adonai has called you back like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of one's youth that's rejected, says your God. She's struggling here. It's difficult. But she prays, she weeps, she continues praying. Prayed long, it says in verse 12, praying a long time. She prayed long, and she continues praying, becoming one with the Lord, unwilling to let the Lord go until she has a promise from him. And And it's interesting because Eli, a priest that was not too discerning, I was looking at some of the folks here when we pray, I'm saying that person has discernment. People do, some people don't. Discernment comes through the Word of God, through loving the Word of God. The Word of God is a discerner, and it comes through submitting, not just loving, but yielding to the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. I really believe that. And some people have discernment, others don't. It's like everything, they don't really know what's going on. Others discern. They say, I know where things, what the root of things here are. And I was looking at some people, and you don't know sometimes among people. You say you gravitate toward someone with charisma, but sometimes the person doesn't have it. It has incredible gifts. And when all the storms come, they're the ones that are going to be standing. They're the ones that are able to stand and help others and follow the Lord. But anyway, she doesn't let the Lord go. Isaiah 62, this verse is a good thing to quote in relationship to it. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. On your walls, Jerusalem, I've set watchmen all day and all night. They will never hold their peace. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Give him no rest and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. How about that? Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Don't stop giving God. Don't give God. God says, I want you to keep bothering me. Like Luke 18, remember the unjust judge says, because she kept bothering him. She kept bothering, and so he finally said, okay. And it's not exactly like that with the Lord. He knows what he wants to do, but he wants us to be a part of the activity with him, not passive. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I've mentioned this before. I love this. It says, pray without ceasing. TLV, pray constantly. But I think without ceasing is better. Why? Because there's a negative in the Greek. The Greek word is, I looked it up, it's adialeptos. Adialeptos. You all know that word, right? Adialeptos. is negative in the Greek. It's a negative. So really it's pray, and I've liked that, I've mentioned it before, is pray without ceasing, like you have a cough or something that now you because you can't constantly be praying, but it means like every so often you're constantly conscious of God. But I like this meaning, without ceasing. It really is, don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't quit when you're praying for something. When you're praying, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't give up. It means it's constantly recurring. It means not settling down in the Greek. Not settling down. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So she makes a vow. Now, what is the vow? She's making, the first, who do you think of in the Bible when you think of making a vow to God? Is there someone you think of? Who did that in the Bible? Genesis, think about it. Someone vowed a vow to God. Anyone? I don't think, he might have, but Abraham, but there's, good. Go a little further down, Isaac and Abraham, he's Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, God, and Elohei Yaakov, right? Jacob. Abraham, Isaac. So Jacob, remember in Genesis 32, he vows a vow to the Lord. And he's the first one. But it means, is it negotiating with God? Making a deal with God? Yeah, it kind of is. Making a deal with God. My promise is conditioned. I make a promise to God, but it's conditioned on God's action and answer. So Jacob, it's Genesis 28, not Genesis 32, not the wrestling match, but Genesis 28, 20, he makes, that's the first recorded vow. And the traditional site of this, by the way, was the Temple Mount. Those that were just there, the Temple Mount today, where Jacob did this. Hannah is the first person to call God the Lord of hosts. She does it here in verse 11. She prays the Lord. First person, she's the one. The legions, as I said. And so she vows God, if you could do all that, could anything, you could give me a son. The word is neder. Let's say neder. Neder. It means to project future action. It's an oath or a promise that's made. Project future action. So she makes a vow to give her son to the Lord. He will serve as a Levite. He is a Levite, but Samuel would have automatically been consecrated to the service of the sanctuary as a Levite. But Hannah's vow makes his consecration lifelong and continuous, rather than only from the ages of 25 to 50, which was typical for the Levite. And in terms of duty, it wouldn't be just in terms of duty. They, you know, rotate, but he would be continuous lifelong. And then no razor would come to his head. And when you think of a razor, no razor to the head, that's verse 11. What do you think of? Right, the Nazarite vow. Exactly, the Nazarite vow. Yes. Michael has undertaken a Nazarite vow. So don't think about cutting his hair. All right. Oh, I did have hair down to here when I was 17 or 18. 17, I did. Those were those days. So anyway, let's see. So where am I here? All right, so the razor, interesting, yeah, a Nazir or a Nazirite. He would serve as a Nazirite. She's saying, this is Numbers chapter 6, by the way. That's where the Nazirite vow is. And he is called a Nazirite in post-biblical book called Sirach, S-I-R-A-C-H, 46:13, post-biblical book, Sirach. He's called a Nazirite. So who else was a Nazirite in the Bible? Can you think of? Samson. Samson, right. Who else? One other one. What's that? Yes, John the Baptist. Why was he Baptist, not Methodist? It's hard to figure that one out. We just don't, or Presbyterian, or, you know, why did he choose? Well, so John, yes, that's exactly right. Judges 13 and 14, Samson was born of a barren mother as well, of his mom, couldn't give birth, and it was a miracle. And Manoah, his father, I don't know why it doesn't mention his mom's name. There must be a reason for that. It's one of those questions I'll probably have to wait till heaven, because I can't, but Samson is born of a miraculous birth, Judges 13 and 14, and becomes an amazing person used by the Lord. And then in Luke chapter 1, we read about John, the prophet John, the immerser or baptist, who is born to the barren Elizabeth and Zechariah. And both are greatly used by the Lord, greatly used. So another opinion, by the way, is that rather than razor, the word is fear. Could be fear, yireh, from the root fear. And he would be so immersed in the fear of God, say some of the rabbis, one particular rabbi, that he would not fear anybody else. And that's a great principle. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be kept safe. In other words, Paul says, I'm not interested in pleasing people. I care about pleasing God, Galatians 1:10. I'm not a man, or 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not a person pleaser, but a God pleaser. So it's a great principle. Because the Lord is before us. I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16, verse 8, or 11, I think 8. And some people act very religious, but they're really doing all that they do to be liked by others. They fear people. They fear man, not God. But this is she's dedicating him as a Nazirite, as well as he's being a Levite, a lifelong Levite. And it's a beautiful principle, because the Nazirite would drink, in Numbers chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just read in verse 2 through 8 a little bit here, little pieces. He's to abstain, he's separate to the Lord, to abstain from wine and any other fermented drink, and any fermented drink, or even grape juice, or raisins, you're right. And he's to not eat anything from the grapevine, even the seeds or skins. Then it says he's also to, He's holy to, and the hair of his head is grow long. And all the days he's separate to the Lord, he's not to go near a dead body. Even if his father or mother or brother or sister should die, he's not to make himself unclean, you know, ceremonially unclean, because of his consecration to Adonai. All the days of his separation, he's consecrated to the Lord. That's a Nazirite vow. And again, it could have been for certain periods of time. It wasn't lifelong necessarily. It could have been for periods of time. But, you know, this is a great principle, you know. And Rabbi Michael Wolff mentioned that addiction to alcohol or drugs is actually a gift from God. If you have that problem, that addiction, is actually a gift from God to have the Nazirite vow, if you will dedicate yourself to the Lord, that you will not take a drop of alcohol because you dedicate yourself to the Lord, but you can't do both. And he says it's actually a gift to God. I love that. And he prayed that way. Total abstinence, total dedication, but you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, like Samson was. The Spirit of God would come, like John the Baptist was, filled with the Spirit of God, because it's not in your own power, but it's you. But you give yourself to God, and he will fill you with his power. He will, if you totally, you not playing games, not saying, ah, yes, Lord, you mean it, and you give yourself to God, God will fill you with his Spirit and give you the power. I talked to someone last night who said God completely healed him of drinking. He said, last night I had a great talk. He shared. He said, I was about to lose my family, my wife, my children. He said, it was it. And he went through some rehab. And he said, but I won't. He says, I'm not going to say, says, I've done. And this is, I thank God for AA and all, you know, these groups and that help. And he said, that was, and he had to do that. But he said, God then really completely healed me. So that, he says, I know I'm smart. When I travel, I don't stay in my room alone. I don't, I make sure I'm not alone. And he said, but God healed him now. And it's been, said, 3 years. And anyway, but he had to give himself completely to the Lord, he said, and really be serious about it. So Samuel, dedicated to the Lord by his mom here, and Eli is not so spiritually discerning, is he? Look what happens. She's praying in verse 12, came to pass as she prayed long before Adonai that Eli, he's the priest, he's the authority, but he's not a discerning one. He's in that position. He's watching her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. She's speaking in her heart so quietly. Only her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Get rid of your wine. But in response, Hannah, she could have reacted and said something bad, disrespectful to him, but she didn't. She told him the situation, but she was still respectful, and God honored her. She says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of an oppressed spirit. And the Hebrew is hard spirit. Hard. It's, let's see if I hear. So he's dull. You know, he thought she's drunk because she'd been at the festival. And the word is kasheh, which even kashet ruach. Kashet ruach. You want to try that? Kashat ruach. Kashet today, you say it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult. It's hard. And she says, I'm a woman of that, says, a hard spirit. And I've been pouring. I've not been drinking wine or beer. Instead, I've been pouring out my soul before Adonai. Don't consider your handmaid a wicked woman. For out of my great anguish and grief, I've been praying until now. She's speaking, and the word there is speaking. She was speaking. Can you pray internally, just internally, and be heard? And the answer, I would say, is of course. But it's better to speak it if you can, even if quietly, like Hannah did. God hears our heart's cry and our mental prayer spoken to him, but it's good to speak it. and verbalize and communicate, you know, say it with your mouth, words. So he hears her defense, her explanation, and verse 17, he says, go in shalom. Go lishalom, go to peace, really, for go lishalom. And may the God of, and the God of Israel, not really a may in there, because here he gives a prophecy, a blessing and a prophecy, and God works through it. Even though he's not a discerning priest, even though he's a little, you know, a bit off, but he says, the God of Israel grant your petition that you asked of him. The word, so he's like the God of Israel, just like, remember, Jacob became, his name was changed to Israel, Yaakov to Yisrael. So the God of Jacob, really, the God who, Jacob who became Israel, he made the first vow. He says, God, bless, answer your prayer. The God of Lishalom, the God of Israel, give you what you're asking for, what you're asking, you've asked from him, is what it really means, what you've demanded from him to move on. And here's this prophecy he gives. And look what her response is, verse 18. She says, may your maidservant find favor in your eyes. She said, so the woman went her way. She ate, and her countenance was no longer dejected. So she believed what the dull priest had said. And she received his blessing as from God. And she went away, she ate, after not doing so for a long time, her countenance no longer dejected. The Hebrew there is strange. It says her face was not still to her. Doesn't make any sense in English, does it? Her face, but it says, ufineya lo hayu la od. Her face was not still, it was not again to her. You know, think about it. When you're depressed or you're distraught, you're torn up inside, you can't help someone else. You're no good to anyone else. So here, she's released with God's promise, and now it's her face is not there. Now she's able to be a blessing to others. Now she's able to help others. Hearing from God, it releases us to be used of God and to be able to help others. You can't help others until you're free yourself, until you are free. You've got to give yourself to the Lord first. Hearing from God, she's released. And the rabbis say her youthful face returned to her. Her youthful face returned. Remember Naomi when she came back and no one recognized her after, I think it was 10 years, because she was so bitter. Her face had aged. She looked worse because of her bitterness. But here, when you get rid of that, when you give it to God, when God heals you, you give yourself to the Lord, her youthful face returns. So I remember the Eagles, Philadelphia Eagles, had a player, Nelson Aguilar, who's a receiver, and this a couple years ago, he couldn't perform to his potential. He's a great receiver. He had great potential. New guy, young guy. He kept dropping the passes in football. And he was striving so hard to achieve and having so much trouble dealing with stress in his life. And especially when he dropped some key passes, it got into his head. And you know what they did? The coach removed him gently from the lineup, and they gave him off for a time. They didn't get rid of him. That was a lot of people would have done. Said, just get rid of him. He's a mess. But they didn't give up on him. They let him have some time, and I think he went through some therapy probably as well, I believe. But they really were patient with him. And then last year, he came back last year and had his best season ever. Completely. It was out of his head. He was able to, he's all the potential. Great example of what God does with us. Listen, she knew, it says, verse 19, that they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before Adonai, and they went back to their home in Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah. I didn't think I read the part before where he said in verse 8, by the way, why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Why is your heart sad? He says, am I not better to you and 10 sons? He loved her. He really did. And he wanted to do, but he couldn't make it happen. Now God does. And so they know each other. That means that's the biblical, of course, term for marital relations, to know, yada. Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And here's the answer to prayer. And so they name him Samuel. Hannah conceived, gave birth. She called his name, verse 20, Shmuel, which all the translation, I had to really dig to get this, his name, because, you know, she says, I've asked Adonai for him, and she names him Samuel. Well, the word, probably, I think it comes from two words, Shaul Me'el. It would make sense, asked of God, if you put two words together, Shaul and Me'el, asked of God, not his name is God, which it would look like that's what the word means, his name is God. And so this, now they all go to, let's see, verse 21, his house, they went up to offer the animal sacrifice, so they go back to Shiloh, and the vow offering to honor what God has done, and this is probably at Pesach or Sukkot, Passover or Tabernacles, and she weans the child, and wean gimal, let's say gimal means to mature, to develop completely from the mother's milk. How long a time? Probably 2 or 3 years, everything says there, all the sources seem to say, mostly 2 or 3 years from the care. There's some that go and say it could have been 9 or 10 years or 7 years from, not from the milk, but from from the care of others and or helping. And there's a, but it's probably 2 or 3 years. 2 Maccabees 7:27. So what a sacrifice! She's going to give her son that she loves, but she's going to follow through with what she promised God. She's going to give him at that young age to to Eli. She brings him there. She keeps her vow. She says. May Adonai fulfill his word, verse 23. Elkanah says that, do what seems best to you. He supports her in this, her in what she's promised God, and the prophecy of Eli. And she keeps that vow. You know, Ecclesiastes, maybe you're familiar with this verse, a good verse to says, when you make a vow to God, see that you fulfill it. Ecclesiastes 5:3 or 4, depending on translation. When you swear a vow to God, don't delay in fulfilling it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better for you not to vow than to vow and not pay. Listen, if your word doesn't mean anything, you've lost yourself. What, you know, you, if you keep promising people, say, I'm going to do this, and then you don't do it, what are you? Your word is who you represent, is who you are. Your word is so important. So if you're in that situation today where you keep breaking promises, repent and turn and ask God's forgiveness and give yourself to the Lord and say, I want my word to mean something. I want my word to mean something. Because that, and she fulfills what she promised. Was she tempted maybe to go back on her word? I imagine she was. But she brings the sacrifices, the bull, one of the three which she had brought, verse 25, and Samuel dedicates Samuel in connection to his dedication. It was either a thanksgiving or a fulfillment of a vow, that sacrifice. And she says she's at the hifil form of Sha'al, the same word in verse 28. I've lent him or dedicated him to the Lord. Used twice also in verse 27. And they worship the Lord. So in closing, one woman's prayers and faith, supported by her husband's love and encouragement, affected the destiny of a nation. Think about it. Samuel would become a future leader and shepherd of his people Israel, be used by God in so many ways, all because of one woman's amazing prayers. Colossians 4:2, three times says, pray, pray, pray. And I want to close just reading three verses from Isaiah 54, verses 5 on. It says, for your maker is your husband, Adonai Tzivaot, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He'll be called the God of all the earth. For Adonai has called you back like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of one's youth that is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but I will regather you with great compassion. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you a moment, but with everlasting kindness I'll have compassion on you, says Adonai, your Redeemer. Father, we just thank you for your word.